Welcome back to Shattering Myths. As we ended the last segment, Nick was asking how he could help a Muslim understand that Muhammad was not predicted in a favorable light in the Torah, as Muslims claim. In fact, the Quran claims that you know, if you look in your Torah, you'll find him, and it's not true. And so there's only one place that Muslims will attempt to claim that Muhammad is mentioned. He's never mentioned by name, mind you, and they know that. But they suggest that a prediction is being made about Muhammad in Dabarim, and I believe it's 18, but I will look that up for you, Nick, if you're still with us. I see you on the switchboard there. If you're still with us, what I would like you to do is you'll send me an email at yada@yadaya.com. So yada@yadaya.com. I will not only look up the specific Islamic claims, so that I will show you that there's only one realistic claim that they make about where Muhammad is mentioned in the Torah. I will show you their claim, and then I will actually show you what the Torah passage says, so you'll be well armed.
Okay. Now one more. Mm-hmm. Will you please talk some more about this Holy Trinity thing? About Christian, because that's one thing I don't quite understand. How do I break down this myth?
Okay, all right. So you're at least aware that there is a myth of a Trinity, and you know that for Christians it is extremely important to Christians, and you know that it has some mythological qualities. So should I start there? Is that a correct assessment?
Yes, this is where they point to, you know, every time there is something they aren't able to argue with, they just point their finger at the Trinity.
Yeah. What's interesting, Nick, is that like most of the Christian myths, like the myth of Christmas and Easter, there's actually absolutely no support for their Trinity, even in their so-called Christian New Testament. There isn't a mention of the Trinity anywhere in the even in the Christian New Testament. Now, of course, in the Torah, prophets, and Psalms, there's no reference to a Trinity. It's the idea of a Trinity is immediately destroyed by Yahweh. Yahweh says, "Hear, O Yisrael," which are individuals who engage and endure with God. Yahweh, your God, is one. Ichad is the Hebrew word that is used there for one. Absolutely. God is one. There is no Trinity. According to the Torah and prophets and Psalms, according to Yahweh, He is one. There is no Trinity. And Yahweh is really explicit in saying, do not ever incorporate or follow or adhere to or believe in the religious myths of the Gentile or pagan nations. The Trinity was conceived in Babylon. The Trinity was not only just conceived in Babylon, and the Trinity in Babylon was when Nimrod, one of the early Babylonian kings, died. His queen, his wife, realized that would mean that she would lose power because a new king would take over. And so to cling to power, Semiramis was her name. She conceived the idea and promoted it amongst the priests that the sun, which was considered to be God, had impregnated her on the Sunday nearest the vernal, the spring equinox, and that the rays of the sun had impregnated her so that 9 months later she would give birth to the son of the sun. And that's why which would be the winter solstice when the sun's rays begin to appear for a longer period of time on the northern hemisphere. So she made that claim that she was therefore going to give birth to the the Son of God, so that made her the Mother of God and the Queen of Heaven. She became the second person of the Trinity in so doing. The first person was the Son, or God, the Lord, in the Babylonian religion. She was then the second person of the Trinity as the Mother of God and the Queen of Heaven. And she gave birth to the Son, which was the third member of the Trinity in the Babylonian religion. That's where
What's the name of the Son that she gave birth to?
Tammuz. Tammuz.
So is that the guy that they call Jesus then?
Tammuz is identical to the Christian Jesus. Tammuz is identical to Osiris, which is the Babylonian version. The Babylonians with Isis and Osiris and Ra have exactly the same trinity. The Greek religion has the exact same trinity, and in the Greek religion it's Dionysus that is the sun. That's why Paul, when he quoted from his experience meeting the devil on the way in the road to Damascus, he actually cites Dionysus' most famous line, which is, it's difficult to kick against the goad. And then Bacchus, which is where we get the festival of Christmas, Bacchus is Dionysus in the Roman religion. So in the Roman religion, it's Bacchus is the son of the sun. Dionysus in the Greek religion is the son of the sun. Osiris in the Egyptian religion, that's the son of the sun, and it's Tammuz in the Babylonian religion that was the son of the sun. And that's how the Trinity not only was conceived, but made its way all the way through the various religions. Now, in Roman Catholicism, they really blur the line between the Holy Ghost and the reverence for Mary. And so in the Roman Catholic and Orthodox religions, Mary is given the same titles and the same characteristics as Semiramis in the old Babylonian religion. Mary and Semiramis are essentially the same. But then Protestant Christians have come to view the Trinity as the what they call the Holy Spirit, which, by the way, the Holy Spirit has feminine characteristics. She is our spiritual mother. They don't realize that, but they'll view the Holy Spirit, a God whom they refer to as the Lord, whose name they do not know, and then the man that they claim was Holy God, Jesus. They will claim that is their Trinity, but there's no support for it whatsoever in the Greek manuscripts of the Christian New Testament. None. And Yahweh condemns it, and its only origins are purely Babylonian. Anybody that does an iota of investigation will find absolute certainty that the Trinity was first worshipped in Babylon, and then in Egypt, and then in Greece, and in Rome. And, of course, the Persians, while the Persians conquered the Babylonians, the Persians, kind of like the Romans conquering the Greeks, it was the Greek religion that permeated itself into the Roman mindset. It was the same thing true with when Persia conquered Babylon. They swallowed the Babylonian religion wholesale. So that's its origin.
Okay, well, so yesterday, do you remember how Glenn have told you that you give a little too much information, but
yes.
You can't help yourself. You just
yes. Yes.
Well, you said something else. You said that if you say what you want to say, but often enough, it will finally click for the people.
Yes.
And it does click for me when you do repeat that much. If you will be nice enough to repeat that, what you just said, as many times as you did about the end days, I will memorize that too.
Okay. No, that's good. By the way, that is the style that I'm using there. The reason I love this style and the reason I love doing this is because that happens to be Yahweh's style. I'm not comparing myself with Yahweh, obviously. I'm just a flawed guy. But that's God's style. God tells us the same thing over and over again, always just filled with a fire hose of information, but he presents the information to us so many different times, over and over again, that if you study it, all of a sudden you say, oh, yeah, thank you very much, I get it now. So it is a very effective way of communicating, and I appreciate that comment, Nick. It makes me feel good that that it is useful, and I will continue to expose the Trinity.
Okay, you know, I'll hang up and I will leave okay. for you.
Yeah, in fact, I'm going to talk a little bit more about the Trinity while you're listening, then Nick. It's interesting that when I first came to realize that Christianity was in wholesale conflict with the Torah, prophets, and Psalms, and therefore Christianity, for that conflict, absolutely had to be false. I mean, there Christianity could have been formed by saying that, you know, we have this brand new religion, and this religion is based upon X, Y, Z, and then its conflict with the Torah, prophets, and Psalms would be irrelevant. And the only reason that you could nullify Christianity, if Christianity said, we have nothing to do with the Torah, prophets, and Psalms, we're creating a whole new religion all by itself, is that if you could prove that the Torah, prophets, and Psalms were absolutely inspired by God, and if it was the antithesis of Christianity, and therefore if one proved that it was true and in conflict with the other thing, you'd have to side with the thing that's true. But neither Christianity nor Islam did that. Satan is not capable of creating a religion out of scratch from the get-go. He's incapable of doing that. And Satan really doesn't want to be worshipped as a god that is conceived in a new religion. He wants to be worshipped as if he were the real God who actually authored the Torah, prophets, and Psalms. So rather than creating a new religion that is wholly separated from them, both Islam and Christianity claim that the God who inspired the Torah, prophets, and Psalms is their God. And they claim that their religion is based upon his testimony. But by making that claim, anyone who will take the time to read what both of them have to say, the Christian New Testament, particularly Paul, and the Torah, prophets, and Psalms, or Muhammad's Quran compared to the Torah, prophets, and Psalms, what you'll find is that they're the absolute opposite of one another. And therefore, by making the claim, they prove that they're invalid. I hear the music gets soft again in the background, but when we return, we'll talk a little bit more about what that means. It is the easiest way to know for sure that Islam and Christianity are absolutely invalid. We'll return to Shattering Myths in a moment. Welcome back to Shattering Myths. We were talking about one of the really simplest, easiest, most universal means to recognize that the religions of Christianity and Islam are false. And since Nick brought up both Islam and Christianity, this is worth spending a little more time. Now, I'm going to tell you that while I'm going to speak from a position of concern here, in that this is so blatantly obvious to me. It is so stunningly simple and so overwhelmingly irrefutable that I'm surprised that there are any Christians and that there are any Muslims. If a Christian or a Muslim were to grasp what we're going to talk about now and understand the implications, there would be no Christians, there would be no Muslims. And this simple recognition, this exercise in logic, is in and of itself sufficient to wholly and completely disprove, beyond any reasonable doubt, the validities of the religions of Islam and Christianity. By the way, it also works for Judaism. All three religions claim that the Torah, prophets, and Psalms are inspired. All claim that they are worshiping the God who inspired the Torah, prophets, and Psalms. they all claim that their individual books, in the case of Christians, their New Testament, which, by the way, Christians attach right to what they call the Old Testament, which is the Torah, Prophets, and Psalms, calling it one book. That's how integrated they want their religion to be. And the Quran repeatedly must be repeated at least six times as the crux of the issue, of the fundamental aspect of Islam's and Allah's credibility, of the Quran's credibility. Allah is quoted as saying that He is the God of the Torah, Prophets, and Psalms, and that His Quran confirms the Torah, Prophets, and Psalms. Similarly, Yahusha in the Christian New Testament is found forever affirming the Torah, Prophets, and Psalms and quoting the Torah, Prophets, and Psalms. Paul, although he misquotes them, cites from them all over the place. Talks about the Torah all over the place throughout his letters. Christians claim that their religion is based upon the Torah, the God of the Torah, Prophets, and Psalms. They claim that the individual whom they allege to follow, even though they don't know his name, they don't know his title, and not a single Christian actually follows him, that they claim that he was predicted by the God in the Torah, Prophets, and Psalms. And yet, all three of those religions are in wholesale conflict with the Torah, Prophets, and Psalms. And recognizing the realization that Christians have to say that the Torah was annulled, that they're not under the auspices of the Torah anymore, to discard it so that they can practice their religion. They know that it's completely contradictory to their religion. That's why they have to say it's been discarded. But how can the testimony of the God who authored the Torah, Prophets, and Psalms be in wholesale conflict with a religion that claims that it was inspired by that same God? It is completely irrational. And of course, rather than confirming the Torah, Paul's letters and Muhammad's Quran are the antithesis of the Torah. I mean, if you were to take and state something that was the exact opposite, that's what you'd end up with. The Torah cannot save, the Torah saves. The Torah liberates, the Torah enslaves. The Torah endures forever, the Torah was terminated. In the case of Paul. In the case of the Quran, literally everything the Quran says is the opposite of what Yahweh says, including the name Allah. But you can't, a religion that claims that a document, the Torah, Prophets, and Psalms, were inspired by God, that then exists in wholesale conflict with that inspired document, cannot be true. It's a simple matter of evidence and reason. I'm Yada. We'll return in a moment. Welcome back to Centering Us. I want to go over this one more time. If Christianity, if Islam, if Judaism had created a religion based entirely on their own ideas, then the difference between the Quran, the New Testament, particularly Paul's letters, and the Talmud and the Torah would be irrelevant to the validity of the religious claims made in the Talmud, New Testament, and Quran. But they didn't do that. Neither of the three religions. All three religions claim that they were inspired by, that they worship the God of, and that they are based upon, even affirm that which is in the Torah, Prophets, and Psalms. So since all three garnered their authority from the inspiration found in the Torah, Prophets, and Psalms, if they are in conflict with the Torah, Prophets, and Psalms in any material way, they're no longer credible. You can't say that God is perfect, God inspired his word, the word of God is inerrant, and yet be in wholesale conflict with the word of that very same God and have any credibility. And yet Paul's letters exist to demean, to nullify, to outdate the testimony found in the Torah. Christianity views itself as the antithesis of the Torah. That's not possible rationally. It's impossible, folks. Just that awareness is sufficient in and of itself to demonstrate to any informed and reasonable person that Christianity is invalid, that it's false hope, that it's untrue. The same thing, of course, works for Islam. That's why in Prophet of Doom, I constantly compare the Quran to the Torah, because Muhammad, citing his wannabe God, claims that it confirms that which it contradicts in every possible way. You cannot be an informed, rational Muslim. You cannot be an informed, rational Christian. The Talmud is arguments against the Torah. You cannot be an informed and rational religious Jew. It's impossible. All three religions prove themselves false by the very claims they make regarding the Torah, prophets, and Psalms. Now, I know that might be that exercising logic is a lost art for most. And I realize that religion exists outside of the realm of reason. They don't call it faith for nothing. I recognize that most people who are religious are impervious to evidence and reason, even when the evidence comes from the very God that they claim that founded their religion. Even when Yahweh's words contradict their religion, they're immune to them. It's the nature of a belief system. Most religious people are impervious to, unaffected by evidence and reason. But for those of you who are rational, for those of you who value evidence and reason, this argument against Islam, Christianity, and Judaism is irrefutable. And the only thing that may separate you from that conclusion may be that you don't know what the Quran says or what the Torah says, that you don't know what Paul wrote and how it conflicts with what Yahweh testified on behalf of, or that you haven't read the Talmud and you don't know how Jewish arguments, religious arguments, differ from God's testimony in the Torah and prophets. But ignorance is not an excuse. You know, Yahweh says explicitly, my people are destroyed because they're ignorant. If you're informed, which you ought to be, this is a life and death issue. This is the future of your soul, the future of your children's souls, the future of your parents' souls, the future of your wife or husband's soul, the future of your friend's souls. You ought not be ignorant on such an issue. You ought not be irrational on such an issue. And I'm telling you, take up this challenge. It is impossible to be an informed and rational Christian, just as it is impossible to be an informed and rational Muslim. If you will take the time to compare the claims and find that they are in irreconcilable conflict, which is why Christians think that the Torah has been annulled, that it doesn't apply to them, because they know that God's testimony is completely in conflict with their New Testament, particularly the Pauline comments, the Pauline letters. That's why this friend of Nick will be so vulnerable in his Islam, so weakened in his Islam when he finds that the Quran's claim that Muhammad was proclaimed and announced in the Torah, the fact that that's invalid, that it's not the case. Then what? If you're informed and rational, it's over for the religion. Now, coming to recognize that religions are fool's folly, that religions provide false hope, which means that they are extraordinarily caustic to our souls, that they are corrupt, that they are untrue, that they are beguiling, that they are misleading. That's only half the battle, folks. If you care about your soul, if you care about the souls of those you love, that's only half the battle. But it is an important part of it. You've got to first be willing to distance yourself from the lies of religion. And it's easy to do if you're willing to invest the time. Evidence and reason will be the tools. But then, once you come to know what the Torah says and what Yahweh is offering and what he's like, the next step along the way is to come to know him. Come to understand what he's offering. Engage in the covenant. Answer his invitations to meet with him 7 times a year. Once you've done that, you will have completed the equation. Walk away from religion, and the path away from religion leads to Yahweh. So, that's the most important thing I think we could possibly communicate as part of this show. We have a caller, Carrie, I believe it is, who's calling in from the great state of California. Great in terms of size. Hello, Carrie.
Hi.
Yeah, it's fine.
Terry.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. It's yes. Terry.
Oh, Terry. It's Terry, not yeah. Carrie. Okay. My switchboard has a T.
Awesome.
I know a Terry, but yeah. I didn't know a Carrie. So
yeah.
This is Terry as in related to Kirk or a different Terry?
Yes. No. Correct.
Okay. As in Kirk's, Kirk participates in this program regularly.
Right.
You are Kirk's wife.
Correct.
Okay.
Correct.
All right. You know, I'm not only very fond of your husband, but I'm very fond of your husband's participation in this program. So thank him for me.
I will. He's actually teaching right now.
Okay.
You know, I always thought that when in the Torah, when it says mm-hmm. that the word, or I should say even in the new, what they call the New Testament, the word mm-hmm. was spoken and the word was made flesh. Well, I always thought mm-hmm. when Yah spoke the Torah,
yes.
that spoke the word and the word was made flesh and the word was then the Messiah who
mm-hmm.
saves us.
Mm-hmm.
So therefore the Torah has to save us if you're going to believe that the
yeah.
Messiah saves us.
Yeah.
So how can you as a Christian not believe everything that...
I'll tell you what they do is they don't make the... You just asserted something in logical sequence. They go backwards, and therefore they don't make the logical connections that you just did. Yahweh tells us that as it relates to the implement that he's going to use to provide salvation, that he's going to put his words in his mouth. In fact, this comes from the same statement in Devarim that we were talking to Nick about, that Yahweh said, you know, you should recognize him because I'm going to put my words in his mouth. Yosha is literally the Torah made flesh.
Right.
That's why he was perfectly Torah observant. And Yahu Kanan captures that concept when he began his testimony by saying, and the word became flesh and tabernacled with us. Are you familiar with a meeting with Yahu, an invitation to meet with Yahu, associated with the concept of tabernacles?
Yeah.
Yeah. So, yeah. And that's when the child was born unto us and the son was given to us was on tabernacles. We got to camp out with the diminished manifestation of Yahweh, who was literally the word of Yahweh, his testimony in our presence. Now, what that also says, and this is something that I came to realize fairly late, Terry, is that many people say, you know, unless God, you know, walks in the door and presents himself, then, you know, I don't want to have anything to do with him. You know, unless God proves himself, then, you know, I'm going to be an agnostic. If you want to meet God, read the Torah.
Yeah.
If you want him to walk right into the doorway of your study and speak to you by name and start enlightening you, read the Torah. And so while I will tell you that it would have been really neat to be one of the disciples and to have been able to hang out with Yosha for 3 years, you and I, with all of these wonderful tools that we have to read and to study and to examine the Torah, get to see him as he is much more clearly than they did.
Right.
Now, he's manifest right before our eyes. But you're correct. If he is, as Yahweh Kanan said, the Word made flesh, tabernacling with us, the only word that existed at that time from God was the Torah, prophets, and Psalms. Full stop. And therefore, if he's going to save us as the Torah, prophets, and Psalms made flesh, guess what? It's the Torah that is saving us. We'll be back in a moment. Welcome back to the final segment of Shattering Myths today. I guess we're not going to get to Yeshaya 18. It'd be foolish just to do it over 6 minutes and then move on to and not kind of fill in the blank. So I do want to speak a little more about what Terry had to say. It is evidence in and of itself, totally and completely, as was the evidence that Nick brought up relative to the exemplar prayer, where it says, our Heavenly Father is who you pray to, not to Jesus. That ought to have been enough right there for Christians. That his name is set apart. That ought to have been enough for Christians. That his will be done, and you can find his will by reading his Torah, because he expresses his will. That's why Hebrew has the volitional moods. It's obvious, folks. Now, Terry's point is equally valid. By knowing that Yahweh Kanan wrote that soaring beginning to his eyewitness account of Yahusha and proclaimed him as the Word made flesh, you have to realize if you're a thinking individual that at that moment, the eyewitness account by Yahweh Kanan didn't exist. The eyewitness account of Matanyah did not exist. The eyewitness account of that's ascribed to both Luke and they're not eyewitness accounts, they're hearsay accounts, written as either second, third, or fourth person of Luke and Mark did not exist. Not a single one of Paul's letters had been scribed. There was no Christian New Testament. The Word made flesh is not the representative of the Christian New Testament. It's impossible. And so, the Word made flesh is the human representation of the Torah, prophets, and Psalms. That's why Yosha said, "No, I didn't come to annul them, to do away with them. No, I came to fulfill them." And fulfill does not mean do away, folks. I mean, it's the notion that fulfill means to do away is utter and complete nonsense. It's to honor a promise. It's to do what you've said you were going to do. To be who you said you were going to be. That's what he's done. And then he went on to say, don't think for a moment that even the smallest letter, which is the Yod, first letter in Yahweh's name, or any of the strokes, the tittles, the strokes that comprise the letters, and Yods and tittles are only Hebrew letters, that comprise the Torah, are going to be in any way invalidated while the heavens and earth exist. He absolutely, completely and totally obliterated any possibility for the religion of Christianity. And he also, at that very moment, explained that he was, in fact, the fulfillment of the Torah. That he was the Torah in the flesh. Not in conflict with it, not to do away with it, not to annul it, not to change it. He was a precise and perfect reflection of the Torah. Now, when you recognize that, you can no longer be rational and be a Christian. You can no longer be rational and be a Muslim. You can no longer be rational and be a Pharisaic or religious Jew. So, you have to forego reason and logic. And that's why they call religion faith. Because you can't know. Because knowing works against your belief system. That's why when somebody tells you the truth, that's why you've been trained to slander them, to attack them, to demean them, to call them anti-Christ and anti-this, that, and the other thing, anti-God, and worse, demonic. Because when you know, you will stop believing. When you know, you will no longer be religious. It's an extraordinarily important thing that I hope those of you who are open-minded will embrace and recognize that the first step to life is leaving the plague of death and then embracing on the second step the source of life.